Well, let's start with a word of prayer, and then we will talk about contentment and thanksgiving. Father, as we come this evening, we once again thank you for your love and your care for us, for the salvation that you've opened our eyes to and then given to us, for the Spirit of God that lives within us that not only convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment, but also empowers us to live the way that you have called us to live. Father, we thank you for the work of sanctification that you are doing in us, bringing us from babies in Christ to children of God to ultimately full adoption. We look forward to that day. In the meantime, we pray that you would continue to guide and direct us and give us grace to see, to hear, to understand, so that we may live in a way that's honoring and glorifying to you. As we continue in our study on prayer, Lord, as we try and develop a more intimate prayer life, pray, Father, that you might open our eyes to the things that would apply to us and how they might apply in our day-to-day. Thank you again for all that you're doing. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay. Title, Contentment and Thanksgiving. And I told Pastor I wasn't going to use any of the verses from the Old Testament, but I felt as though borrowing one for tonight would be okay. Psalm 100, verse 4. Well, and I expect you will. They'll not remember between here and there. Pastor's working out of the Old Testament a lot, and I'm trying to work out of the New Testament for the most part. There's a lot of verses on Thanksgiving in the Old Testament, but this one applies for us because it deals with our normal prayer. Psalm 100, verse 4 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name." And so you see this idea of when you begin in your prayers, there ought to be thanksgiving, praise, etc. That doesn't mean that's all your prayers can be about, but it's at least a good way to start. So we start out with Jesus' example of thanksgiving. In John 17, we have the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And it says in verse 1, Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you." Now, we dealt with that the last time, and we may be going live anyway. Okay, I'll keep going. verse 2 says, "For you have given him authority over all flesh so that he may give eternal life to all you have given him." So we don't see the word thanksgiving here, but we do see an acknowledgement that God has given gifts to Jesus. Number one, as you have given him authority over all flesh that he should give eternal life. So first of all, notice he has authority over creation. If you think with me, he made everything. I enjoy making furniture. I went to school to be a carpenter and learned how to build a house from ground up. I can do most of the electrical work, most of the plumbing, things like that. But as much as I went to work with wood, I'd just soon build a piece of furniture. But when I get done with a piece of furniture, I normally end up having made it for someone, so I have to give it to them. And there's a part of me that's kind of like, I don't want to. I like it. I want to keep this one. I'm presently finishing up a dresser for Daniel, and it'll be shipped off to him shortly. But it's got a nice dark stain on the body of the unit, and then the top is poplar, and it's just a nice clear wood that it's no stain. So it's really bright and then really dark. And he wanted it all real dark until I showed him a picture of what it looks like without the top being stained. Ooh, that's nice. Kind of like, yeah. But I guess I'll give it up. But notice, he made everything. John 1, 1 through 4 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now, I like this passage. I helped a young boy memorize it in Sparks back in Brentwood Bible Church years and years and years ago. And the way I helped him memorize it was I put it to rap. He wasn't getting any help at home. And so I put it to rap, and he had it within a day, you know. But notice it says all things were made through him. What does that include? Well, let me add to that. And without him, nothing was made that was made. So that would include what? Everything, right? Now, the reason why that's important is the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is the firstborn of creation, okay? They believe that he's a created being. And they're kind of like, no, he created everything. There's nothing that's created that he didn't make. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And of course, that enough was the reason why he had authority over creation, but that authority was given to him by God. Now, we don't have a lot of information about whatever discussion they may have had before creation, but apparently within that discussion, the Father has a role, the Son has a role, the Spirit has a role, and they're in agreement on what their roles are. And part of this whole role thing, Jesus was going to create everything. He was also going to die. Letter B, over his own life, death, and resurrection. John 10:18 says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. So the Father has given him authority over his own life in that sense. And of course, over the church. Matthew 16, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, by the way, Peter is a small rock, and the word for rock here is boulder, big rock. On this big rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, think with me for just a moment. This is in Matthew. When does the church start? Acts chapter 2. So this is either a prophecy of the future, which we'll just leave it at that. It's a prophecy of some. And so the word here, speaking to a Jewish audience, I'm going to build my ecclesia, my assembly of called out ones. I'm sure they're probably thinking an assembly. They're not thinking church the way we think of church. But ultimately, it is a prophecy of the future. But notice who's doing everything here. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And then, of course, he also has authority over judgment. John 5:22, for the Father judges no one but has committed all judgment to the Son. So the Father has given him authority over all flesh. And then it goes on to say that he should give eternal life to as many as has given that you have given him. So he's saying the second gift that God has given him is a bunch of people that he's going to give eternal life to. Notice letter A, they were given before the foundation of the world. John 17:24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundations of the world. So he was given these things before the foundation. Why? Because the Father loved him. Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So again, we see that this plan of salvation, the giving of people to Christ, actually started before the world began. Notice it's also paid for before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1:18 to 20, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. And that doesn't say that it was paid for, but he was foreordained that he would be manifested. But notice Revelation 13:8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So in the mind of God, this whole thing has been dealt with, paid for, before he even created the world. And then, of course, our names are written in the book before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8, you can see same verse there. But notice the people that are going to worship the Antichrist are the ones whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And then John 17:8, the beast that you saw and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundations of the world when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. So when were the names written? Well, if you were chosen before the foundations of the world, you were paid for before the foundation of the world, the book was written before the foundation of the world, that's when your name was put there. Pastor talked about a song that he likes that we've sung here in the past, and I really like it's peppy. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. Well, I like the song, but doctrinally, well, might be lacking a little. It was a new name written down a long time ago. Okay. Now, so we see here that God has given to Jesus authority, and he's acknowledging that. Now, in acknowledging that, seeing as Christ is perfect, I imagine there's a sense of gratitude and thanksgiving, as well as giving him people. Okay? So notice letter B, contentment, understanding position and role. Position, in Philippians 2, 5 to 11, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He didn't consider being equal something to be grasped, is the idea there. Okay? Hey, everybody, I am God. You know, that kind of a thing. But made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, understanding his position, when he came here, he was playing the humble, submissive servant that God had written about in the Old Testament. John 13:3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, see what he knows about himself? He knows his position. He knows that he came from God, that he's going to God, that God had already given everything into his hands. Now, notice, this is John 13:3. John 13 is before John 19. He didn't have to die, get buried, and rise again in order for all of these things to be true. This was his position. He had all these things. They had been given to him by God. And that brings us to his role. In John 18:4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Now, this is the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knows this is part of what I'm going through. He'd already prayed, if there's any way that this cup can be removed, you know, please let it happen, but not my will, your will be done. But all of a sudden, the guys show up with the torches and the pitchforks and the shovels and the clubs and swords, and he knows this is my role. And he goes right out there. Who are you looking for? And then John 19:28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Here he is on the cross. He's been there probably for a few hours, and he recognizes, okay, we've accomplished everything that we needed to accomplish, and now there's one more thing I need to say. I thirst. The crucifixion was such a horrible death in that you're sucking air. You're hoping that you can get your next breath. You have to push up on the feet that have the nail through them so that you can inhale. And then after your feet hurt it long enough, you kind of hang there on your wrists, and that causes tension here so that you can exhale, but you can't inhale. And so when you're breathing like that for a six-hour period of time, I imagine you're a little dry. And he says, I thirst. So he understood his role. He was there to die, to pay the price of sin, etc. Letter three, how important is contentment in thanksgiving? Well, it deals with the belief in the person and provision of God. Think with me for a moment. Matthew chapter 6, 24 and 25. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, the contrast here is God and money, but if you're believing in the person and provision of God, notice what it says. Therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? I don't know about you, but we live in a day where the concern for what may happen tomorrow, I don't know about you, but occasionally it gets me. And I have to remind myself of who the person and provision is from, the person of God is, and what he's going to provide. Well, what's he going to provide? Is he going to provide escape? Well, I know he's going to provide grace so that I might get through whatever may be coming down the line. Yeah, but I want escape. Uh-huh. He may provide escape. It's not a matter of what you want. It's trusting in the person and the provision of God. It's believing that he's going to take care of it the way it needs to be taken care of. Matthew 6:31, same chapter. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after these things, the Gentiles seek. And the idea is Gentiles in this context are unbelievers. Unbelievers worry about what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, what they're going to wear. But notice he says, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So again, it's not a matter of looking at what might happen. We're looking to the person and what he's going to provide when that time comes. Okay? When you're doing that, contentment, a little bit easier. Okay? There's nobody threatening my life right now. Can I be content? Sure. Well, what if something happens tomorrow? Tomorrow, God will give what's necessary for tomorrow. I don't need to worry about tomorrow. Be content with today. Notice Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, three things here. First of all, your covetous, let it be without covetousness, your conduct. So what's that's basically saying? Your conduct shouldn't be based upon your wants. Agreed? I go, now what's the contrast? Be content with what God, the person, has provided for you. Why? Because what's important? He has said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to take care of you, is basically what it comes down to. And when you can believe that, contentment is really not an issue. Notice, though, it is a learned practice. In Luke 3:14, I've got Luke and Lou. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, now they're speaking, I imagine, to John the Baptist at this point, and they're saying, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, the Roman soldiers knew that they weren't getting paid a whole lot. And so the best way they could handle things is whenever there was an opportunity to intimidate someone into maybe paying a little bit more taxes or taking care of their meal for them, it was a good way to take care of themselves financially. And John's saying, look, if you're going to believe in the baptism and repentance that I'm preaching, be content with your salary. I'm pretty sure that's probably a hard thing for a Roman soldier to do at that time. Philippians 4:11-12. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now notice, this is Paul writing a letter from jail. And he's thanking the Philippians for the gift that they've sent him. This is the second time they've sent him a gift. And he's talking to them. He says, I'm not talking about my need, because the reality is there are times when I'm needy. God takes care of me. There are times when I abound. God takes care of me. That's the whole idea there. But notice he says twice, I have learned. I have learned. It's not something that just because you're saved, bing, you're automatically content. No, it's something that takes a little bit of practice, but it is important if we're going to be dealing with the concept of thanksgiving. And then 1 Timothy 6:6-8. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Here's part of the learning. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out. You know, so many people live today as though whoever dies with the most toys wins. Bezos. During this non-essential, essential worker time, he went from being the richest man with 110, is it billion? I think it's billion dollars. And he goes through a divorce, gives half of it to his wife. And now he's worth $210 billion because since everybody had to stay home, they did a lot of ordering through Amazon, and well, isn't that nice for him? But you know something? When he dies, he's not bringing a bit of it with him. He brought nothing into this world. He's not taking anything out of this world. So therefore, the conclusion is, and having food and clothing with these, excuse me, we shall be content. Master bedroom in our house has a closet that's approximately, the doors are about 5 feet. There's an extra foot probably on both sides, iron rod in there. And there was a time when I had clothes in that closet. And little by little, my wife, she filled that whole closet. I have a little wardrobe that's about 2 feet that I hang my clothes in. And Lynn recently, yesterday, she went through a bunch of her clothes, and I go out on the porch, and there's all these bags of clothes, and I go, what's this? She goes, I've decided to get rid of some of my clothes. I'm going to bring them down to Savers or something like that, and I'm not going to replace them, she said, which I thought was funny because I pick on her every now and again about, well, when we got married, I think she had 30 pair of shoes. I mean, you know, it's just one of those things. My issue is not clothes. I spend my money on other things. But having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Interesting. So it's a learned practice, being content. Now, again, why is this important? Well, number two, why wouldn't people be thankful? Well, I think there's two basic reasons. There may be others. And in everything I'm talking about, this is not all the verses that talk about these things. These are the verses that help us understand a few basic points. But two basic reasons why people wouldn't be thankful. Number one, ignorance. Remember, Jesus understood his role, his position and his role. So the first thing, not knowing your position. Lynn said, unrealistic expectations of God. I think when we're first saved, we're pretty content in a lot of ways. But then as we walk with the Lord a little bit more, we have a tendency to make God into a cosmic vending machine where all the things that we want, we go to him for. Thankfully, we hopefully at least grow up through that a little bit. And a lot of people that are a little bit older in the Lord, I find they don't ask for a lot of things for themselves. They do a lot of praying for other people. I think that's, it's not that you can't ask for something for yourself. And it's not that you shouldn't ask for something for yourself, but I think we grow through a stage where God is mommy and daddy, and it's Christmas time, and they need to buy me a Christmas present. And they don't—they have unrealistic expectations of God when it comes to providing a person that they can marry, when it comes to the kind of job they think they want to have, how much their income is going to be. These are unexpected, unrealistic expectations because you don't know your position. Romans 14, 8 and 9, dealing with disputable items, whether or not you're going to eat meat, whether you're going to eat vegetables. And here's a kind of a conclusion to that part. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. So what do we catch from that as far as our position? He's Lord, we're not. We have been bought with a price. Next verse, 1 Corinthians 6, 19, 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then 2 Corinthians 12, 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, wait a minute. First of all, Paul's having to say, you need to understand. Doesn't matter if you're living or if you're dying, you're doing it unto the Lord. Why? Because you've been bought with a price. But somewhere in the rush, Paul grows past that to the point where he has a thorn in the flesh. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. But he takes pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. This guy is a little masochistic, right? No, he says, for when I am weak, when I'm struggling with the difficulties that I'm going through, then I am strong. See, he's recognizing his position as, I can't do this. God can give me grace to do it the way he wants me to do it. The other one, not knowing your role, Romans 5, 3. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Huh? Yeah, what is part of our role in this life? Why doesn't God just take us to heaven? Because he's about the business of making us more like Jesus. And the role we get to play is by going through it and learning how to go through it in a way that's honoring to him. How about Philippians 2:17? Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. Now, I don't know about you, but he's basically saying here, if my death is somehow going to benefit you, thank God. Kind of like, what? Again, that fight or flight thing in us where I must live. Well, you're right, you must. Not necessarily here, though. And if you're going to die, you're the Lord's. Best way to die is in a way that's going to bring him glory. Again, that's part of the role, the mentality that we have to take on so that we can be content. Because let's face it, if you have a choice between death and living in poverty, Or let's say living a little bit poorer than you are. Which is better? Well, Paul says to live is Christ, to die is gain. Okay, that really shows an attitude of I'm content wherever I am. So he learned that. 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Again, Pastor said years ago that we need to develop a doctrine of suffering. Well, suffering is one of the things that we've been called to do in our role as lights and salt on this earth. Because the world is going to hate us. Why? Not because we did anything to them, but because Christ is in us, we have the smell of death to them. And we have the smell of life to other believers. But the majority of the people that we're going to be around, unbelievers, they're not going to like us. If anyone desires to live godly in Christ Jesus, they're going to suffer persecution. Part of the role, part of the role. How about 3 John 1:10? Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brothers and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Now, in this particular case, this guy was thinking that it was his job to determine who got help from the church. He hadn't learned to be content with or understand his role. So that's ignorance. The second reason why people might not be thankful, you'll see on the next page, is unbelief. In Romans 1, 19 to 23, and I wanted to bring in all of these verses, not just quote a couple of them, because that what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. So here they are, they know there is a God. Nature, creation, has made it evident to them. In fact, all nature has done for them is put them in a place where they are without excuse. They can't sit there and say, but God, I didn't know. Oh, yes, you did. It was right there flashing in front of you like neon lights, and you knew that I was there. You didn't honor me as God. You didn't glorify me as God. You weren't thankful. And what happened to them? They became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They all became politicians. No, that's not it. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And then they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And of course, we don't see a lot of idols in America today. But we have, as a culture, as a nation, twisted God into an image that is acceptable to us. God's going to understand and say it's totally okay that you were killing all those babies. It's totally okay that you were involved in all that fornication and stuff like that. It's kind of like, no, he really isn't. In fact, if you were to follow this passage on, the next paragraph deals with God gives them over to sexual immorality. Then the next paragraph, he gives them over to homosexuality. Even though people say there's no reference to homosexuality in the New Testament. Oh, yeah, there is. Okay, and then the last paragraph, he gives them over to a debased mind. And then, of course, Romans 2:4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? I don't know about you, but somewhere in a rush, we're going to be talking, well, it's the next paragraph. What are we going to be thankful for? Well, there's three right there. God is good. God is forbearing. He's long-suffering. I don't know about you, but I feel as though I believe biblically I would not be any further along in my walk than I am right now. because God worked with me, the me that is me, not who I think I am, not who someone else thinks I am. He worked with me, and this is where he's brought me. Now, could I be further along down the line? Yeah, if I wasn't me, but I'm me. Okay, now why is that important? Because over a 40-year period of time, one of the things I can look at is God has been long-suffering with me. He has seen me made the same mistakes over and over and over again, and he's been good. He's blessed me when I know I don't deserve that kind of blessing. Now, that doesn't mean there haven't been consequences or anything like that. It just means that all of these things are evident even to unbelievers, because that's what we're talking about in Romans 2:4. And he says, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. God's been good. Oh, that means I can keep on doing what I'm doing. No. Okay, so that brings us to our last point here. For what and why should we be thankful? Well, everyone knows 1 Thessalonians 5:18, or at least we're going to assume so. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You mean when something bad happens, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me, and I should be thankful? Yes. But, yeah, hang on, just in case that wasn't good enough. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Or how about 2 Corinthians 9:11-12? While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God for the administration of this service, not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also abounding through many thanksgivings to God. So in that particular case, we're dealing with what they had promised to give to help others. And the whole purpose of all of that was so that a lot of people would be giving thanks. But notice, they're coming up on the time when they're ready to give up their gift. And Paul's saying, whoa, guys, hey, you made this commitment, now do it. And why? So that there can be thanksgiving. Now, that's a specific thing, but the other two, in everything, give thanks. So when you say everything, that just kind of leaves it out there where, oh, it's 7:30, thank the Lord. You know, and we don't really think about, well, what is everything? Well, here's just a few ideas. Can we be thankful for who God is? Well, if we go back up to Romans 2:4 there on the notes, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? Those all deal with who God is. How about Revelation 4:9, 7:12, and 11:17? Now, these are John's understanding or vision, if you will, of what is happening in heaven. He says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. By the way, a lot of these little scenes where something happens and everybody breaks out into praise and thanksgiving and to God because of who he is. Notice in this particular case, he lives forever and ever. Revelation 7:12, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Why? Because he's worthy. Okay. Or Revelation 11:17, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Now, this is in the middle of, around the middle of the tribulation. We've already seen the seal judgments. They've been taken care of, and there's been a few things that have gone on earth as well as in heaven. And he's saying, in the midst of all of this chaos, you've reigned, and we've seen your great power in the midst of all this judgment, and you are the one who is and was and is to come. Okay, so we can give thanks for who God is. How about letter B? the salvation that he has promised. Now, I put these in after I had the notes already printed off. I don't know. I don't think you have them on yours. But Ephesians 1:4 and 1 Peter 1:9 and 10. Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, I don't know about you, but after 40 years of being saved, I am still in awe of my salvation. Why? Because I had absolutely nothing to do with it. There are no circumstances in my family or anything like that that says that guy ought to get saved. And I am one of nine children. As far as I know, I am the only one of the nine children grown up in the same family situation, all kinds of drug problems, jail problems, multiple marriages and divorces and remarriages and all kinds of that. I'm one of nine. I'm the only one that's born again. There's no one else in my family that's born again. There's no reason why somehow I should be saved. God chose me from before the foundations of the world. Whoa! Okay. Or how about 1 Peter 1, 9, and 10? Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Now, in the context, referring to the Old Testament prophets, they were writing things that they did not understand. The concept of the salvation that we understand, they're looking for a land. Okay, they're looking for God's blessing in that land. We're looking for a kingdom. Now, they were looking for a kingdom too. They were expecting a Messiah that would come and rule and reign and kick the Romans out and all that kind of stuff. But they really did not have the full picture. We've been given what Paul calls a mystery, something that hadn't been revealed before, but now it is revealed. And we get to be a part of all of that. And so we see there's a reason to be thankful, the salvation that he has provided. How about letter C? The process of sanctification and what God is doing in your life. Again, you think about it, whatever your background is, what has God done to bring you to the point where you are now? Not only has he shown his goodness and his forbearance and his long suffering, but there's been a lot of things that you've gone through to bring you to a certain level of maturity in Christ. And that's been a good thing. Notice Philippians 4:6-9 again. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. If your mind is going to be guarded by Christ Jesus, you need to be meditating on the things that are true and just and all that. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, here the Philippians are in a situation where they might be anxious. And he says, don't. Remember, God, who has always been with you, is with you. And there is a process whereby you might, I don't want to say obtain access, but you might appropriate that which God has for you because he's always been there. He's in the process of doing something. So appropriate the grace that will continue to bring you through this process of sanctification. And then, of course, letter D, the grace that God gives for daily living. Now, I told you we were going to go back to 2 Corinthians. You can open your Bibles there. Oops, and I went to 1 Corinthians. Shame on me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a lot of pages stuck together here. All right, come on. There we go. Come on. All right, we're in chapter 3, 8, 9, 11, there we go, 12, verses 1 to 10. Boasting is necessary. It is not profitable, but I will move on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now let's remember, Paul is trying to vindicate himself as an apostle. These guys had pretty well thought, you know, Paul's an old guy. He talks real big in his letters, but when he gets here, he's just really kind and gracious, and we don't necessarily need to listen to this guy. And so he is trying to give them an understanding that if it was all about his size or the way he looked or what his background is, that means nothing. But if he was going to brag on spiritual level, he's going to give a little story here. It goes, I know a man in Christ who was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether he was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I know that this man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. Was caught up into paradise. He heard inexpressible words which a man is not allowed to speak. So whoever this guy is, he's heard things in heaven that we don't talk about down here because we don't know about it down here. Okay? I will boast about this person, but not about myself except in my weakness. Now, this is the lead-in to what he's going to be boasting about. For if I want to boast, I will not be a fool because I will be telling the truth, but I will spare you, so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me, especially because of the extraordinary revelations. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, in other words, he understood, natural tendency, I have heard things that no one has ever heard, can't even be expressed down here on earth. Natural tendency, I might get proud. And God is going to help me in this situation, so that I would not exalt myself concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take it away from me. Oh, I missed a verse there. Sorry about that. Therefore, going back to 7, the right third line down, therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to torment me so that I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, catastrophes, persecutions, in pressure because of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So we see here that God gives grace for daily living. Now, in Paul's case, we see the extreme. He's got this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, and he'd like it to go away. And God says, hey, I'm going to give you grace to get through that every day. For us, maybe we're not going to see something so extreme, though we know people that have gone through some pretty extreme circumstances, suffering with chronic pain for years on end, things like that. God's grace is sufficient. Now, left to themselves, I don't know how many times I've heard people say, I can't endure this anymore. Uh-huh, I understand. And I'm not saying you should be able to. I'm saying that the only way you're going to be able to is through the grace of God. For us, we don't have those extreme situations, but guess what? Whether it's raising kids, living with a spouse, going to work and dealing with people in a general sense, God gives grace so that we can deal with all those situations in a way that's honoring and pleasing to Him. So that's something to be thankful for. Letter E, the people that God brings into your life. Oh, it is so easy to complain about the people that God brings into your life. But Ephesians 1:16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, the church at Ephesus, they seem to be a pretty put-together church. So it's kind of easy to give thanks for them. Colossae, I don't know enough about them, but they definitely had to deal with some false teachers. And Paul says in chapter 1, verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And then the Thessalonians, it was easy to give thanks about them too. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And I imagine if I went back and looked at 1 Corinthians, Galatians, you might see this same kind of thing where Paul is giving thanks for people that, oy vey, he's having to deal with problem after problem after problem. But God brings people into your life for a reason. Does he want to use them as sandpaper in your life to help you grow up? Does he want to use you to be the sandpaper in theirs? Okay. Or maybe he wants to use you to build them up. So anyone that God is bringing, now I'm not talking about you walked by somebody in Aldi's. I'm talking about where somehow you've had a divine appointment with someone. I don't know how many times that happens, but it probably happens a whole lot more often than we give it credit. When someone calls and asks for a particular thing and right now they're just an irritation, instead of, okay, God, you've brought this person into my life. How can I serve you in this fashion? That kind of a thing. Hebrews goes so far as to say, be careful that you entertain strangers because you might be entertaining angels unaware, that kind of thing. And then letter F, what God is doing in the lives of those around you. 2 Corinthians 9, 11, and 12, and I didn't put that on my paper. Shame on me. Well, you can take a look at that later. I'll continue on because there's a few more verses here. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Or how about... Yeah, that's the only one. I've got more verses, but they're on the next section. whole point being is there were reasons to give thanks for how God was working in their life. Having been a youth pastor and seeing some of the kids that started out ninth grade in the youth group, grown up, now they're adults, they have kids of their own, and seeing how God has worked in their life, there are times when it's kind of like, yeah, I still believe in miracles. I remember when the new batch came in ninth grade, I said, look, if you live for God in ninth grade in high school, I promise you, you're going to be picked on. You're going to be laughed at. If you do it in 10th grade, it's going to lessen. If you do it in 11th grade, people are going to start praising you for your testimony, if you will. If you do it in 12th grade, they're going to be coming and asking you how to handle problems. And I remember one young lady that seemed to really take that to heart. And by the time she's in 12th grade, she's leading a Bible study in the school. And then she went off to China to teach English as a second language. And, you know, she's married, got kids of her own now and all that kind of stuff. But whole point being is when you see how God works in their lives, you know, there's three of us here four, that can look at how God has dealt with our children. Are they perfect yet? Yeah. They take after their moms and dads. Okay. But has God worked in them where they are adults, responsible, have kids, are teaching their kids about Jesus? It is neat to see, because at one time, you know, Jonathan was kind of like Cameron, a little wiseacre, pick on his sister all the time, and now he has proven himself to be a good dad, father, husband, et cetera, et cetera. So something to give thanks for, how God is working in the people around you. Now, I'm looking at a long distance type thing. Maybe you don't have that long distance type thing with some of the people around you. Well, guess what? Are they believers? What is God going to be doing? He is going to be conforming them to the image of Jesus Christ. So therefore, we can be giving thanks for what God is doing, even though we might not be able to see it. Excuse me. And that brings us to the benefits of Thanksgiving. Well, I came up with two, and the second one actually leads into the third, and Pastor helped me with that one. But the benefits of Thanksgiving, a reminder of God's faithfulness, love, and grace. Colossians 2, 6 to 8 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And I got a feeling I was supposed to read that verse previously. Sorry about that. It is a reminder of our position and role in God's plan. In Romans 12:3, it says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So God has been faithful, and when we remind ourselves through giving thanks for all the things that he's done, we're reminded of that. Also, we remind ourselves of our position, our role. I'm here as a servant, not as a ruler, not as someone that can lord it over someone else. How do I remember that? I check myself as far as not think more highly of yourself than you ought to, but soberly understanding that God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. That kind of puts us all in the same equality level, though we may be gifted differently, because, of course, that's the context. And then, of course, Ephesians 3, 7, and 8, don't have that one down there either, shame on me, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, going back to my testimony as I was explaining earlier, to recognize one of nine coming to the Lord, given the opportunity to tell people about Jesus, and there's eight others that not a clue. When we talk about things online, it's usually politics, and they're all on the other side of the fence. I have talked to each one of them about the Lord, but my role has been fulfilled in that measure, and I try to be real careful when we talk about politics, because I don't want to undermine that whole situation as far as them coming to Christ. And then, of course, if we're remembering our position and role in God's plan, thanksgiving is a help in humility so that we would receive more grace. James 4, 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If we are thinking of ourselves accurately, soberly, we're going to have a certain measure of humility, and God gives grace to those that are humble. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Notice there's your role and your position. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So the benefits of thanksgiving, we're remembering who God is, what he's like, what he's done, what he's doing. We remember, I'm just the servant. I'm the saved one. I have a role to play in God's plan. And in being humble, in recognizing those other two things, I get to receive more grace from God. Now, you'll notice our message is talked about why thanksgiving? We didn't talk about giving thanks for food or a multitude of other things as much as understanding that there's always something we can be thankful for beyond the, Lord, we give you thanks for this food. We ask that you nourish it to our bodies and strengthen us with it. That's nice, but there's so much more we can give thanks for. Okay. Father, we are so thankful for the salvation that you have provided to us. We recognize, Lord, that though some may have been better than others, each and every one of us, born in Adam's sin, we chose sinful paths. And if it wasn't for the work that your Spirit had done in our hearts and our minds, we would still be on those paths on our way to hell. We thank you so much that you chose to love us in spite of us. We thank you, Father, for the work that the Spirit of God has been doing in our lives over these years. We recognize, Lord, that we are not sufficient even for the changes that need to be made in us, and therefore you've given us that which is necessary, your Word and your Spirit. Father, we thank you for the continuing growth that we get to see. We don't always see it while we're going through it, but we do see as we look back, you've brought us a long way. And we are beginning to recognize more and more there's quite a way to go yet, but we know that that work is going to be completed when we see your Son. We look forward to his return. Of course, with all that's going on in the world, we look forward just a little bit more. Father, we do pray for this country. To see how you have blessed us over the last 200 and some odd years, we recognize, Lord, that truly it wasn't because we did it all right, because there were plenty of mistakes, plenty of wrong things done over the years, and we can probably come up with a pretty long list of those things. But you have you established this country for the purpose of freedom, and we've enjoyed that for a long time. And as we see where that is going by the wayside because of the mentality of people, and we will also recognize, Lord, that we deserve the leadership we've gotten, we do pray that this might be that opportunity to wake people up, that their eyes would be open to not only their need for salvation, but they would see your provision, that you might give us opportunity to share that with them. Lord, we think of those that are in what we call positions of leadership. We pray for them, Lord, that you might grant to them repentance, that they might see the goodness of God and turn from their wicked way and live. We recognize that you do have some of your children, even in these high places. We thank you for them, for their testimony. Pray that they might continue to stand for that which is right. And in the meantime, that you might give them grace as they are looked upon as wicked because they don't agree with the world. Thank you again for the opportunity to be around a church family, to study your word together. Thank you, Father, for the things that you're doing here at Edgemont. Pray that you might continue to fortify us spiritually as a body, as individuals, and that we might be able to shine as a light in the midst of a dark and perverse generation, whether it be in the city or as individuals in our various workplaces. And again, Lord, we thank you for that which you have promised in the future that we know is ultimately going to come to pass. In the meantime, we thank you for your love and your care. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All righty. Have a good God-honoring week. We'll see you again, Lord willing, Sunday morning.